Good morning.
Good morning.
Curtis and Tim, when you guys started out there singing, well, my heart was pounding. And I mentioned to Trey, I remember, this is probably a long time ago, but you go to a concert, whether it be a quartet or something, they hit that high note, and I think the audience would start to applaud. It's like, wow, how stirring, but thank you very, very much. We have some guests with us, and we want to welcome you. It's always good to see new faces on a Sunday morning. All right, Danielle, there we go. Thank you very much. Anybody recognize this gentleman? Probably not. That's Andrew Vanderbilt. And you can see he wrote a book called God's Smuggler. He began a ministry known as Open Doors Ministry, and back in the Cold War, so it had been 50-plus years ago, he would use this Volkswagen Beetle to smuggle Bibles into communist bloc countries. I don't know if that's necessary anymore, but he did back in that era during the Cold War. But in this book, God's Smuggler, Brother Andrew, how many of us have heard of him, Brother Andrew? Right, a number of us have. In this book, he relates his testimony. And he came to Christ, really, I think, in his early 20s. But before coming to Christ, he was in the army, the Dutch army, serving in Indonesia. And he happened to get a gibbon. I've got a picture of a gibbon. I think this is what they look like in Indonesia. He got a gibbon, and after he had it a few weeks, he noticed that it was very sensitive around its midsection. There was something wrong, and so he examined his gibbon and found out that when it was younger, somebody had tied some wire around its waist. Yeah, and as it aged, its flesh really grew around this wire. And so Andrew decided he would do surgery. And so in the barracks, he laid this gibbon out and shaved off about 3 inches worth of hair and went to work and pulled this wire from this gibbon's midsection. And he relates that as soon as the operation was over, that this gibbon jumped up, did a cartwheel, danced around Andrew's shoulders, and was pulling his hair in joyful glee. The excitement, the release. And Brother Andrew says this: after that, my gibbon and I were inseparable. I think I identified with him as strongly as he with me. I think I saw in the wire that had bound him a kind of parallel to the chain of guilt still so tight around myself. So this is in his BC days, and he's speaking of the guilt that he experienced. Evidently, he was living a very decadent lifestyle. So parallel to the chain of guilt still so tight around myself, and in his release, the thing I too longed for. And so this gibbon, experiencing release, turning a cartwheel, dancing, pulling Andrew's hair. And Brother Andrew relates that to his own life, to his guilt, his bondage, his longing for release, a release he later went on to experience. In fact, not many years after this, in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, apart from Jesus Christ, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We're working our way through the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 describe our spiritual condition apart from Christ. We looked at that in some detail a few Sundays ago. Paul says, verse 1, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were enslaved, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of darkness, according to our flesh. And Paul says we were by nature what? By nature, children of wrath. But how does verse 4 begin? Notice in your Bibles, chapter 2, verse 4, but God. Would you say that with me? But God. That was our passage last Sunday, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, God, because of the surpassing riches of his grace, made us alive with Christ and exalted us, seated us with him in the heavenlies. And my point is this, relating it back to Brother Andrew and his life and his Gibbon, it should result in our wanting to turn cartwheels, to understand what we were apart from Christ in our BC days, and then all that we have in Christ. It should cause us to dance. Turn cartwheels, turn to the person next, I'm going to ask you to do this, and just kind of tussle their hair and say, I am a child of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Oh, it should put a song in our hearts and our minds. It should put his praise on our lips. To quote that great hymn, and we're going to be talking about John Newton in a little bit, but how does it go? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 2. And our passage today calls us to glory in God's grace, to glory in God for his grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. And so my message is titled, By God's Grace. That's our salvation, and it's for God's glory. There are two points I think Paul wants us to catch in these three verses. We're only looking at three verses. And two points, and the first one is this: our salvation is not by works, but it's all of God's grace. And so Paul's term is boast in God. Our salvation is not of our works, it's all of his grace, and so it should stir our hearts to boast in him. And then the point he makes in verse 10 is this: our salvation, though not by good works, is unto good works. And so we should be those who are saved by God's grace and transformed, who live lives of good works. And so it's all about God's grace for God's glory, our salvation. And we're going to have the privilege after my message to go to the communion table. Isn't that great? Yep. So let's read our passage. Would you read this with me? And when we think of well-known passages in Scripture, this is one of them, isn't it? Psalm 23, John 3:16, and probably Ephesians 2:8-9, the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. Let's read that together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Oh, what a privilege to go to God's Word, isn't it? What a privilege to be in prayer and praise at the beginning of our service, and not just giving it a little short riff, but this extended time of praise, going to God's Word and worship, and now going to God's Word. And Paul's first point, notice in verses 8 and 9, our salvation is not by works, but it's all of grace, so glory in God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The word grace here is the Greek word charis. And so now you know where Michael and Jill came up with the name for their third daughter, charis, from grace. It comes first in the sentence. It's in the emphatic position. It's what Paul is emphasizing, grace, God's grace in our salvation. Blue Letter Bible simply defines it as goodwill, loving kindness, favor. But it gives us a more extensive definition of grace the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. And so our salvation, Paul says, is by grace through faith. And then he adds, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That, in the phrase, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, looks back to the whole opening phrase in verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. And so it's not just grace, it's not just faith, it's not just saved, but all of our salvation. Our salvation, which is by grace through faith, is not of our doing. It's all, Paul says, a gift of God. And I agree with John MacArthur, who makes this statement, that refers to the entire previous statement of salvation. Not only the grace, but the faith. Although men are required to believe for salvation, even that faith is part of the gift of God which saves and cannot be exercised by one's own power. God's grace is preeminent in every aspect of salvation. What a statement. God's grace is preeminent in every aspect of our salvation. And that's what Paul is wanting us to understand. He continues on. Notice verse 9. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. Our idea, it's all of God's grace. Our salvation is all of God's grace. It's not of ourselves, he says. It's not a result of our works. It's the gift of God. And why? What does he say? So that no one may boast. And so our salvation, being all of God in his grace and his goodness, we've done nothing to earn it, brings us to a place where what? We're not left to boast in anything in and of ourselves. All our boasting is pointed in what direction? To God. Yeah. Now Paul takes up this same topic in 1 Corinthians 1. So turn to 1 Corinthians 1. He's going to specifically say this, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I take us to 1 Corinthians 1 with some regularity. It's a favorite passage of mine. I say that so often it starts to mean nothing. But it's a tremendous passage. Paul in 1 Corinthians is dealing with divisions in the church in Corinth. And one of a conflict, he's actually dealing with difficulties. And in chapter 1, he's dealing with divisions in the church in Corinth. And these divisions were, interestingly enough, over different leaders like Paul and Apollos and Peter, and over their oratorical skills, their ability to speak and to preach. And Paul says, I'm not so interested in oratorical skills. As I proclaim the gospel, my interest is in having the activity of the Spirit of God demonstrated in our midst. So I'm not interested, Paul says, in talking somebody into the kingdom, because you can't talk somebody legitimately into the kingdom. It takes the activity of the Spirit of God to transform a hard heart and a dark life. And that's what Paul understood. And so he says, the cross, to most people, it's foolishness. To those who are perishing, but to those who are saved. And he uses the term, those who have been called by God, those who have been chosen by God. Oh, this message that many consider to be foolishness. What's the wisdom and the power of God? As that is revealed to a person. And notice what Paul says. Verse 26, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. And what does it say in verse 29? So that no man may boast before God. Oh, and then verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, so just as it is written, quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, would you say that with me? Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so our being in Christ Jesus, Paul says, is by God's doing. It's of his grace. We're actually the foolish, the weak, the base, and despised. There's nothing special about us. Left to our own resources, we wouldn't figure it out or get in, but it's all of God. And so Paul says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's exactly what he's saying in Ephesians 2:9, isn't he? As he concludes it all, and he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All our boasting is to be found in God. Yeah. You recognize the name. Obviously, you don't recognize the picture quite a do. For John Newton, born 1725. We know him because of the great hymn, probably the greatest hymn ever written and sung, Amazing Grace. By the time he was 7 years old, his mother died. His father traveled the seas, and so for a number of years, John was with his father on the seas. He was conscripted into the British Navy, did not do well with that kind of discipline. He deserted, was caught, was flogged, and discharged to a slave ship. And John Newton, if you know anything about his life, you know that he lived for the first number of years. He was saved when he was 23, but for a number of years, a decadent life of a drunkard, debauchery. And his conversion, he speaks of his conversion happening in March of 1748. He was 23 years old. He was aboard a ship known as the Greyhound, and it was a bad storm. And on that ship, at that time, in those conditions, cried out for the amazing grace of God. By age 30, he was done with the seas, and when he was 39, he became a minister. And he penned the hymn, Amazing Grace, in 1773 to illustrate a New Year's Eve or a New Year's Day sermon from 1 Chronicles 17, which speaks of David when God picks him. And David says, who am I that you should select me? John Newton was amazed at God's grace. And he never stopped speaking of God's amazing grace. When he grew old, he could no longer evidently see to read. He had somebody reading to him, and they quoted 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he pondered that for a bit, and then he said, I am not what I ought to be. Oh, how imperfect and deficient. I am not what I might be, considering my privileges and opportunities. I am not what I wish to be. God, who knows my heart, knows I wish to be like him. I'm not what I hope to be. Before long, I will drop this clay tabernacle to be like him and see him as he is. Yet I am not what I once was, a child of sin and slave of the devil. Though not all these, not what I ought to be, not what I might be, not what I wish or hope to be, and not what I once was, I think I can truly say with the apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's where God wants us to end up, as we understand the glory of our salvation in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I boast in him. As he aged, his health failed him. And he went on to state, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. amazing grace, never cease to marvel. And in fact, on his tombstone, you'll find these words, John Newton Clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And John Newton, as he aged, as he first experienced it at age 23, and he, as he continues to age and age, he's continued to proclaim this amazing grace. Never tired of speaking of the amazing grace of God. That's Paul's first point in our passage, verses 8 and 9. Our salvation is not of works. It's all of grace. And so Paul says what? How does he end verse 9? Boast in God. That's where my praise is going to be. And may that praise unendingly be found on our lips, not just when we're old, but if we've truly experienced and our lives has been transformed, we understood whence we've come and experienced the grace of God, the transforming power of the gospel, the enabling ability of the Holy Spirit. We never stop giving glory to God and praising him. That's where our salvation should bring us. That's what Paul is saying, if we truly understand it, right? Yeah. And then he goes on to add, notice verse 10. Our salvation is for good works, so work for God's glory. He says, we are his workmanship, for we are his workmanship. For ties us back to this idea of boasting. We're not going to boast. Why? Because we're his workmanship. So he's continuing this idea forward. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Our salvation is not achieved by our good works. That's verses 8 and 9. But Paul says, God has saved us unto good works. He has saved us for good works, and so good works do have a place. We are his workmanship. Workmanship is the Greek term poime, from which we get our English poem. And it speaks of that which is made, and some translate, we are his handiwork. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. And the term, it's a verb, it's a present indicative, and so it speaks of an ongoing action. God is continuing to shape our lives. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, our new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so Paul declares, God is preparing us for good works. We are his work of art. We have been created anew in Jesus Christ. God is at work on my life. He's given me a new heart with new desires. My desire now should be that of pleasing him and living to the glory of Jesus Christ. He's given me the gift of the Holy Spirit who enables me to live at that place, and the Spirit has gifted me for service. And so God is preparing me, he's preparing you for good works. And Paul adds, he's prepared good works for us to do. You see that? Oh, we're his work of art. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And concerning these good works, God has prepared them beforehand so that we should walk in them. And so let's put the two pieces together. God has prepared us and is preparing us for good works. And he has prepared good works for us to do. And so Paul's conclusion, let us walk in them. Let us work to the glory of God. Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount, when he spoke of us being salt and light in a dying world. And he said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And so he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your, what? Your good works. And then what is the result? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we have been prepared for good works. Good works have been prepared for us. And as we walk in those good works, God is glorified. That should be the result of our salvation. All by God's grace, to His glory. We're to speak of it and boast of it, and we're to live in that way. Ray Steadman used to teach at Dallas Seminary. But he writes the following, if you'll allow me to read what he writes, as he brings these ideas together, and he wants to get us to think in terms of living out these good works. And he says, Paul says that God has prepared those works beforehand. I experienced an interesting illustration of this. One of our interns flew to Albuquerque with me. He decided as the plane was landing that we would have some prayer together. We decided it. And I hadn't talked to him about this passage at all, but I was struck by the way he prayed. And he said this. This was his prayer. Father, thank you for the good works already prepared for us in Albuquerque. Isn't that a great prayer? A prayer of faith. Father, thank you for the good works already prepared for us in Albuquerque, for the fact that they are waiting for us to step into them and experience them. He's just praying along the lines of what Paul encourages in Ephesians 2:10, isn't he? And so he goes on to write, there was a mission. Oh, sure enough, after we got to Albuquerque, these began to unfold. And there was a missionary there from the Amazon region of South America who was discouraged and terribly upset. He was ready to quit the ministry. And through the ministry we had there, he came alive and began to see again what God could do. He came to us with light on his face and said, I'm going back to my field completely revolutionized in my approach. Now I've learned how God operates. And Steadman continues on. He gives a second example of these good works that had been prepared for them. A young pastor was facing dissension in his church. He wanted some counsel on how to handle it. And God enabled the scriptures to speak to that situation and give him wisdom and guidance for it. All these good works had been prepared beforehand. All we did was step into them. He continues on, do you have any idea how many good works God has prepared for you? They are waiting for you to enter into as you walk in faith and trust and dependence upon Christ. The situations are there, ready and waiting for you to step into. This is what God has called you to. As you do so, you become a vivid display of the greatness and the glory of God. As you live in those good works that he has prepared in advance. And he gives a great life application. This is Steadman's application of our passage. Before we step out from home, we usually think about how we look. Do we also think about God's plan for us today, how he is going to display himself through us today? Isn't that great? I don't even know if I wrote that down in your notes or put that in your notes. Is that in your notes? You ought to pause for a second so you can put that in your notes. We all get up in the morning, don't we? This is my routine. The alarm goes off about 6 o'clock. I roll out, turn it off, go to the kitchen, put on the coffee, do my foot exercise for my plantar fasciitis, all right? Take a shower, and there's my coffee, and I'll have my quiet time. Your routine may be similar to mine, but oh, to step out of bed in the morning and really ask this question, God, what do you have for me to do today? Should we not be asking that in light of the glory of our salvation? If we really believe that God has wonderfully transformed us, and we believe this, and given us a new heart with new desires, and we live to His glory in the fact that He is preparing us, and He's prepared these good works, so when we get out of bed in the morning, shouldn't we approach our day that way? Talk to me, I'll call you out. Isn't that true? We should enter our day with that sense of, God, what is it you have for me to do today? And I am just opening up, I think, clearly what is clearly declared in Ephesians 2:10. I had some goofy contraption. I can't even recall the details. When I was at the church before this, I had this little kind of antenna thing that I put on my head, you know. And it said, put up your spiritual antenna. Yeah. And that's how we should enter our day, with our spiritual antenna. Beep, 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 beep. Here is a good work God has prepared for me to do. But sadly, isn't it? We have our agenda. You know, beep, 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 and we turn it down. You know, God, I really don't care to get into this. I have my agenda for the day. And how sad. When we have the privilege of living to the glory of God, and we'd rather live to the glory of ourselves. We settle for these small things when we can enter into the things of eternity. Oh, wow. Bruce Wilkinson started an organization called Walk Through the Bible. We had Walk Through the Old Testament here a number of years ago. And so over a course of maybe 6-8 hours, they teach you your Old Testament or your New Testament. And he tells the story of when he went to Dallas Seminary, and he was a mere freshman in seminary, graduate studies, and he determined that he wasn't going to just split his energies evenly between the 5 classes he would be taking as a freshman, but that, hey, I'm here and I want to really give my energies to the classes that matter. And so that fall of his freshman year in seminary, he's taken a class by Howard Hendricks on how to study your Bible. Howard Hendricks, I mean, he in Christian education, he was the guru. He was the go-to guy, still may be. So that was the class, and Wilkinson decided, I'm going to give my energies to that. I'm going to give half of my time to that class and half of my time to the other 4 classes. And there was a major paper due. And so he did this paper for Howard Hendricks. And when he finally got his paper, it had this on the top. Here it is. Dear Bruce, this is absolutely an outstanding paper. I believe you have the potential to be one of the country's greatest Bible teachers. It's an absolute pleasure to have you in my class. A+. Oh, can you imagine where he was walking? He's walking about up here. He's walking on cloud 9. When is he went home? He's going to show it to his wife. He's reading this, rereading this, rereading this. He said to his wife, sweetheart, come here. You've got to read what Dr. Hendricks wrote on my paper. And he continues on, I tacked that priceless paper above my study desk. And every time I was tempted to quit seminary and throw in the towel, I read and reread and reread again what Dr. Hendricks had said about me. I still have that precious paper. And then he concludes this story, and he says, believe it or not, I had the audacity to believe what he wrote. Up to that point, I never thought that way about myself. I never had a dream like that hidden in the secret corners of my heart. I was just a lowly freshman, scared to death of flunking. Expectations. You see, it's the power of expectations as Hendricks speaks into Wilkins' life and transforms him forever. Probably still, as he said, he still had that paper. Oh, if I can contain the volume of my voice, I want to speak expectations into our lives. I want to shout, I want to get up on this pulpit and say that God has prepared you and He has prepared good works for you to enter into. Oh, should we not get up in the morning and say, God, what do you have for me to do? I'm your workmanship. I have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. You have good works prepared in advance for me to do. Oh, I want to bring those expectations, which are only clearly found in our passage. All I'm trying to do is open God's Word and maybe get out of the way and let the Spirit of God speak into our lives. And so we understand that our salvation is by God's grace and it's for God's glory. Oh, to understand it. The salvation that we have, it's all of Him. It's not of my works. It's nothing I have done. It's a gift, and I glory in Him. And so it's not by works, but it certainly is for works. And my good works, as I live my life from that point on, from the point of my salvation on, should manifest the glory of God and what He is doing in my life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to have the privilege of going to the communion table. And I think our whole time today really prepares us for going to the communion table, doesn't it? The time we've had in praise and worship and looking at the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And now looking at this simple passage, one of the best known passages that we have in the church. And hopefully my opening it up in ways that bring maybe some breadth of understanding, some more clarity. We are saved by God's grace. And it's all for His glory. And the way we bring Him glory is that we're going to boast in Him. Boy, when is the last time you boasted in God's work in your life through His Son, Jesus Christ? Oh, isn't that a good question? We're going to boast. In fact, that's the communion table, though, isn't it? We're boasting in Christ. We're taking that bread and that juice and we're declaring our faith and saying, oh, this is my salvation. This is the hope of my salvation. Yeah. And so it should be seen in our boasting on our lips, and it should be seen in the way we conduct ourselves by God's grace, for God's glory. And I'm going to live in such a way that it demonstrates the glory of the gospel and the transforming power of Jesus Christ and the activity of the Spirit of God and my hope of things to come and my gifting and my being a part of the church body. Do you get a sense of all of this? Grace upon grace, God's grace poured into our lives again and again. But it comes with the desired transformation and living to His glory. Father, we give You praise. Oh, some of us, our emotions don't get stirred easily. Others of us get rather excited quickly. But no matter where we find ourselves in that continuum, oh, Father, may our hearts be stirred in glory in Jesus Christ. And whether we speak to Your glory and the glory of Your Son rather softly, or whether we do it and we go downtown and proclaim it on the streets, however we do it, Father, may we certainly be those who do, who boast in You, who live to Your glory, revealing the power of the gospel. Father, we're here now to declare we believe. And so may Your Spirit work in our minds and our hearts right now, even as we make that declaration, and bring us further understanding as to where we are at in our belief and the things that maybe need to change and grow in our lives as we say, I'm a person of faith. I boast in Christ. I live to the glory of Christ. So, Father, we give You praise. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. For the privilege of gathering as Your people on this Sunday morning to sing Your praise and to hear Your word and to remember what Christ has done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.